Church, as the last few emblems are being collected, Amplify, you guys are welcome to head out now if you haven't already snuck out earlier in the service. You guys will have your programs on, but it looks like they snuck out earlier, so good for them. Good morning, church. My name is Aaron, for those of you that don't know, and it is a privilege to be here with you this morning. I always love joining as one body, united by the Spirit, worshipping our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so it was good to do that again with you today. If you don't know, I grew up with two older brothers. I'm the youngest of three boys, so a lot of fighting in our household growing up. One of the things you learn very quickly, though, as the youngest, is that physically winning doesn't happen a lot. And so I had to change tactics, and I had to use my words a little bit more than I had to use my fists. And so I got very quick, and I got very witty at defending myself from my brothers, or kind of going on the offensive a little bit with them and making fun of them first. But often, you know, as a kid, you learn those really good, quick quips. You know, like someone will say something to you like, "You're an egg." And you'd be like, "I know you are, but what am I?" Right? And so you can defeat them that way. Or they'll be like, "You're smelly." And you'll be like, "Well, I'm like rubber and you're like glue. So whatever bounces off me just gets stuck on you." Right? So there you go. If you're using that with your children at any point in time, sure, that'll help your conversations with your young ones. What happens when it's a bit more serious than that? What happens for you and I as believers when there's false teachers and there's false teachings? How do we defend ourselves then? Probably, "I know you are, but what am I?" may not work quite so well. We now live in an age of over-information. You and I can have access to almost any piece of information within seconds at our fingertips. Which means if we Google a question about the Bible, we can get multiple answers. So how do we know? How do we discern between right and wrong? We've been going through the series in 1 John about walking in the light. That God has called us to walk in a path. Last week we looked at how in the world and its desires, which are fading away, can sometimes attract us out of that path, cause us to gaze our eyes away from what God has called us to look out into the world because it's enticing, because there's shiny things out there. There's things that my flesh want and that my eyes want, and so the world is calling me out there. But what about truth? We live in a world now of this over-information, where we could get access to anything that we want at any point in time. But John actually is warning us about that. Because he warns us about the people who are out there in the world. And we're going to read through a piece of scripture today, and we're going to try and guard ourselves against false teachers and false teaching. Because in order to walk in the light, we must first walk in the truth. We must remain in the truth. And we start by looking at the truth of God's word. So we're going to be in 1 John again this morning as we continue this series. And before we read, I'd love to pray for us so that God can speak to us as we understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you for who you are, that as Fred has shared about the importance of this book, Lord, that you in your wisdom of knowing all things that had come to pass and all things that were going to come in the future, decided to inspire people so long ago to write these things down so that we too could hear from you. We too could continue to walk in the light in which you've called us to walk. So as we read your word this morning, help us to understand it. May your Spirit remind us of things and enlighten our minds in order to understand you better. Amen. So let's read. So we're looking at chapter 2 in 1 John, verses 18 through to 27. A little bit of a longer text this morning. And as we read, I want you to see if you can pick up on some repeated words in there as we read along, all right? Very important. "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So there's a few repeated words that really come out through this text, and we're going to understand them a little bit better as we work through it. One of the things that I'm just going to get off the bat to start is very simply, the question that we often come to this text with is not the question that John is asking, or answering, I should say. So often we come to this text, and I'm a brethren of brethrens, okay? I'm a brethren, my parents were brethrens, their parents were brethrens, all right? So a brethren of brethren would say, this teaches eternal salvation because if people walk away from the faith, it's clear that they were never of the faith to begin with, okay? Cool, that's a conversation for another day. That's not the question John is answering in this text, okay? So we're just going to put that off to the side, and you can talk to the elders about that at another point in time. Yay for elders. Cool? John is challenging us here with something very different, and he's warning us of something. He's not giving us an instruction to look out for those who might not be true believers. He's giving us a warning about something much more sinister. He said, it is the last hour. This is always an interesting phrase when we come to the scriptures. The last times, it is the last hour, whatever this looks like. I was reading commentary and they're talking about a guy, I think it's John Newman, it's J.H. Newman, I assume that's John Newman, but I'm not too sure. Anyway, he talks about it kind of like this. Human history was always working towards a certain point. And we get to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he ascends to heaven. And everything post the ascension of Christ before his return is now the last times. So instead of thinking that history is continuing along this point and, you know, for the last couple of thousand years, everybody has said in their own right, this is now the last days and Christ is coming back in the next 50 years. My grandparents were like, my grandpa was a firm believer that Christ was coming back in his time. And that's a good thing to have. That's a good theology to have, that Christ could come back at any point. But the way that Newman writes about it is he said, it's not like we're continuing moving. Now all of a sudden, here's the cliff. Here's the cliff of Christ's return, and now we're walking alongside. Human history now tracks alongside of this, and at any point, we could tip in to that point in history. Just to help us understand a little bit of the point in time that John was writing to, and why John can say that it is the last days, and why we can still, 2,000 years later, understand that we're in the last days as well. Antichrists have come. Those who do not teach Jesus Christ. Anti, opposite, no, not Christ, right? That's who we are talking about here. The Antichrists have a really particular flavor about them, though, in the book of John, in the book of 1 John, I should say. You see, they are ones that deny Jesus Christ, or deny that Jesus is the Christ, because they are Antichrist. What does it mean to deny that Jesus is the Christ? Well, we can actually flip over our pages to chapter 4 and we get a bit of a better understanding. And we'll only touch on it this morning so that way the person who's got chapter 4 can really nail it home in a few weeks' time. It says, chapter 4 verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. So we see here that there were some teachers going around convincing people that Christ did not truly come in the flesh. That maybe it was just sort of some legend or tale or some sort of spiritual manifestation of the Son coming to earth. And so they denied who Jesus truly was. We don't really have, I think, that same problem of Jesus coming in the flesh. You know, we've got a lot of historical evidence, and so you come across a lot of people who believe that Jesus was a real historical person. The humanity of Jesus is not really in question today for us. But maybe it's the other nature of Jesus that's really in question, the deity of Jesus. That God, eternal, clothed himself with human flesh and stepped into a point in history. That is what people don't get. That is the heresy that is going on around about Jesus. But it draws to question the time that we live in. Do we have antichrists amongst us? Are there false teachers out there in the world? Absolutely. You see, it's one of the problems that we have about being able to access information all the time. Hands up who listens to podcasts during the week. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. It's all right. No. Who listens to the radio during the week? Yep, cool. There you go. Bit of an age demographic on that one, maybe? No. But you see, the thing is that you and I are consuming information on a regular basis. Daily, as it were. And some of us might think that we're consuming really good Christian content. But do we know what they believe about Jesus? Because there are some really big churches in the States that put out some really good content. And their theology around who Jesus is questionable. And John here is writing to us saying that this is the most crucial point for a believer. The difference between a true teacher and a false teacher is where they stand on Jesus. As Fred spoke about, the Bible was preparing us, the Old Testament was preparing us for Jesus. And now everything is after Jesus. He is the central figure of the Bible. Who he is crucially important to how we understand what it means to be a believer. Jesus is the manifestation of the Father coming to earth. He is the representation of him. Right? In Hebrews it says that long ago God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son, who is the exact manifestation, the resemblance of who the Father is. Now, you know, words, manifestation, not meaning he's the Father. There's a difference, okay? So, not getting into modalism or anything like that with the Trinity. And it says here that those who deny who Jesus is are the ones that we are to be on our guard against. You know, I think that what this is calling into question for us here today is how much we know about the people that we listen to. How much do we know about the people who are writing the music that we listen to, that we sing and we worship with? Because they might be using the name of Jesus, but their Jesus might be different. I remember talking to a friend about this. He'd gone to a huge church one day, and he was quite critical himself going into that space. Lights and shows and all this kind of things. And he was sitting there And then as he was sitting there, he was going, well, it's really good because they are singing about Jesus. That's really cool. And again, I wasn't there trying to be judgmental or make him feel bad or whatever for being in that church. But the question is going, are they? Are they singing about the same Jesus? Are they worshiping the same Jesus? Because that is crucially important to who we are as believers. Because it might look good because there's lots of people there. It might sound really good. Because they use the right language. But they might not be teaching the true Jesus. I think it's something we all need to pause and reflect on. Are those podcasters that you're listening to? Kids, are the TikTokers you're watching? and they're giving you Christian content? Do you know what Jesus they're speaking about? Do they know what Jesus they're speaking about? We need to be on guard, because they are going to try and lead us astray. In verse 26, this is one of the reasons why John is writing this letter. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Because there's people out there trying to deceive us. I think Christians by nature, we can be trusting people by nature. So you bump into someone who says they're a Christian and goes to church, and automatically you're best friends. You know, start talking and sweet, everything's all good, blah, 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 blah. I think we can do the same from a distance as well. We see church, we see Christian, we see the right language, and so we just automatically jump on it. We go into the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and we see the book on the shelf. Must be a good book because it's in the Christian bookstore on the bookshelf. That's not always true. So then how do you and I, how do we actually guard ourselves? You see, John is actually going to give us a bit of a separation between who the antichrists are and who the true believers are. And it's one of those repeated words. As you pick it up in verse 20, he says, but you, right? So when there's a but in your text, it's always good to pause and see what that is, right? So these antichrists, they started with you, but they have gone out from you. They were not truly of you because they denied Jesus. And it was plain that they were not of us. It says in verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, John here is using a little bit of a play on words, okay? So antichrist in the Greek, antichristos. The word for anointed is chrisma. So he's saying they are the antichrist and you have been given the chrisma from the Holy One. He's trying to show you that there's a similarity, but there's a very big difference as well. He's also showing us that the Holy One, holy means to be set apart. God is the one who is truly set apart, and he has anointed believers. What does anointing mean? To be set apart. So the one who is truly set apart has set us apart. Why is that? Because the false teachers teach that Jesus is not the Christ. What does Christ mean? Anointed one, Messiah, set apart. John is wanting to remind his believers as well as us that you and I, we are set apart. That we are not called to fall into the temptations of the world, to follow the schemes of the world. But he has anointed us. Maybe some of you might be reading from the NLT this morning. The NLT actually translates that as Holy Spirit. And we see anointing or anointed showing up three times in this text, and the NLT translates it Holy Spirit all three times. Now, that's not what the original text says, but it is what pretty much everyone will interpret that anointing meaning. Because what anointing do we have? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So just helping it make a little bit easier for you. But just to help maybe those who are reading their text in a different translation. It says, you've been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. There seemed to be something about these false teachers that they were going around going, well, see, we've got the Spirit. We've got some sort of Spirit. And we've got some teaching. And so we're going to try and teach you, and we're going to draw you away from the core teachings of the Christian faith. John was actually writing to them to remind them that every single one of those believers and every single believer sitting here today has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And when you stop and you think about what John wrote in his gospel about the role of the Holy Spirit, it helps us understand a little bit more about how we can guard ourselves against false teachers. You see, back in John chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, this is verse 13, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Earlier on, I tell you that there is an advantage that Jesus is going to go because the Helper will come and convict and remind. There is a purpose in the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life. And it's actually so that our antennas can go up about false teaching. See, God's Spirit lives and dwells in every single one of us, separated us from the world. So that when we see false teachers, we can actually know what is true. And that's one of the things that John says about the blessing of this anointing, is that you will know the truth. Do you truly believe that? Or have you become so reliant on other people teaching you God's word, teaching you what is right, that you yourself would not be able to discern between what is right and wrong if it was presented to you? That is a blessing from God, that you and I have the Holy Spirit inside of us to convict us, to remind us of the things that we have read, and to help guard us, guard ourselves against false teachers. So we have an anointing. Our anointing is our first line of defense against false teachers. And I think we need to be a little bit more careful about the people that we're listening to. Even actually, John, I haven't seen John Lee here this morning yet, but last week after church, he came and talked to me and he said, "Nah, it's good, Aaron, you know, got to go home and check to make sure you're right." Cool. If your antennas go up when I say something, cool, go home and sort it out. Come and speak to me about it. If any of the other preachers that get up and your antennas go off, that's good. That's the Spirit working in you. Yeah? It's good. John gives us a second way to guard ourselves against false teachers. It's there in verse 24. It said, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." Maybe your translation says, "remain in you." If what you heard from the beginning abides in you or remains in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, when we read this as individuals, what we all hear from the beginning is probably different. I grew up in the church. I heard a lot of things in the beginning. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. You didn't hear all the same things that I heard in the beginning. So what is John saying to his readers and what is he saying to us? He's reminding them of the Gospels. That's what I believe he's doing here. What you heard in the beginning. What you heard as of first importance when it comes to Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of these things. Let it abide in you. Let it dwell in you. Meditate on it. Turn off those things in your life. Turn off the music. Turn off the podcasts. Turn off the social media. And have some time with your Father. Abide in His Word. And there is a promise that comes with that. The promise is that then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. That word abide is like dwelling. So you want the word of God to live in you. And then we live in the Father and in the Son. It's like we're living in a house together. We're dwelling together. Verse 27, "The anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." Now, you might read that and go, "Cool, don't got to come to church anymore because just me and the Holy Spirit." Right? Well, what's one of the critiques of the false teachers? They what? They left the church. So John clearly isn't saying, "Cool, you've got the Holy Spirit. You can live as an individual, do whatever you want. You got the Holy Spirit now." But what he is saying is that the Holy Spirit in you is going to teach you, is going to lead you, is going to guide you, is going to remind you of the things that Jesus spoke, is going to remind you of the things that we have read in the Bible in order to protect ourselves from the false teachers in this world. As I was reflecting on this scripture, this word abide comes up many, many times. And it comes up quite a bit through all the Gospel of John as well. This letter of John. And I think sometimes we might skip over it, and to be fair, when I was reading it initially, I was skipping over it a lot. And we don't have all the time in the world to discuss it this morning. But pause and reflect on what it means that you and I get to abide in the Son and in the Father. And I think here John is doing a throwback to his gospel. If I can find my bookmark. And what he writes about is the high priestly prayer. And I want to close with this morning. Because you and I are set apart. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us. The false teachers have a separate spirit. And that's something that will come later in the gospel, in this letter. We need to be on guard. Actively on guard. We need to be aware of the people that we're listening to and the type of information that is coming into our lives. Parents, you need to be aware of the information that is coming into the lives of your children. It is our responsibility to guard ourselves. Older generation in this church, it is our responsibility to guard the lives of those that are younger from false teaching. But I think if we were to understand what it means to abide in God, that the temptation to go after those things would just disappear. See, Jesus prays this prayer. He says, I do not ask for these only, he's talking about his disciples there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that is us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are not a blob of matter sitting on a physical world. You and I have been given the promise that we are united with the eternal creator of this world. What a truth that is to abide, to dwell in our lives. What does that look like tomorrow? For you to walk into your workplaces, for you to walk into school, knowing that you are united by the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son, the creator of this world. Surely that changes everything. Surely that gives us reason to consider the type of information that we are consuming in our lives. Because if I was to be honest, the people that I've seen walk away from the faith, they don't just wake up one day and go, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. It's normally a slow transition. They pick up little bits of information over here. They start to deny the authority of Scripture over there. They start to second guess whether Jesus is truly who he says he was. Ah, maybe he's not fully God. Maybe the two natures of Jesus don't coexist perfectly like the scriptures say. And then all of a sudden, they're far from the truth. They're far from the church, and they're far from Jesus. There is a warning for us in that space. But the primary warning of John to us today is to warn ourselves and guard ourselves against the false teachers that are out there in the world. And the less time we're in here, in the Word, the less time we're here with other believers, the more likely that is to happen. Let me pray. Father, what an incredible promise that you have given us. Hey, that you have given us eternal life, but that eternal life is to dwell with you. Lord, I don't think we'll fully understand what it means to abide in you and that you are abiding in us. That somehow we have this deep, intimate relationship, God. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit this week will convict us to switch off those other things in our life and to trust the anointing that you have given us, that it will speak truth to us. Lord, may we as a church, individuals and congregationally, be known as having the Word of God abiding in our lives. May it be the thing that shapes us, that molds us, and convicts us. Father, I want to pray protection over us as well, Lord. Because these false teachers out here, they don't have good intentions. They are not for our benefit. And Father, they are not of you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in us and that John has said is one of the safeguards against being drawn away, may we listen to that this week. May our lives be marked by listening to the Spirit and not being drawn away. Father, you are good and there is nothing better in this world than you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.